absolute integrity, and you're keeping K-Bright's ministry going by supporting our advertising partner. It's a win-win. Call CenterPoint at 800-600-2115.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and I think my voice is finally catching up with me. I haven't talked much this morning, so now that I'm talking, it's decided it has to wake up and perform here. If you're interested in being a part of our program, we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We take questions that you may bring up about the Bible or the Christian faith. Or we welcome people to call who have different viewpoints and would like to balance comment. Feel free to do that if you'd like to. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. I have one announcement to make before we go to the phones, and that is that tomorrow night there is an event in Orange County where I'll be speaking. It is a lecture on strategies for unity. It is the second in a series of four lectures. And if you've not heard the first, well, you could still benefit from the second and the third and the fourth. And eventually, listen to the first on a recorded version eventually. It's not posted yet. But that's going to be in Buena Park tomorrow night at 6. And it's at the Way Fellowship in Buena Park. If you don't know where that is, we have the address and a map to the place at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And if you go there and choose the tab that says announcements, go down toward the bottom of that page and you'll see the information for tomorrow night in Buena Park, our Orange County meeting, which is only once a month. So if you miss this one, it's going to be a month before you have another chance. So I hope to see you there if you're free and if you live in the area. And we always love to meet our listeners at these kinds of gatherings. We're going to talk first of all today to Jordan, who's calling from Jacksonville, Florida. Jordan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. How are you doing?
Good.
Good. I had a question about justification. I see in Romans 3:28, it says that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Then in James 2:24, it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I'm just a bit confused if I'm supposed to understand those verses in relation to each other when one is saying it's by faith alone and one is saying that it's by works and not by faith alone.
Well, James is saying that the kind of faith that would save anyone would be one that produces actions or works that are consistent with it. In Romans 3, Paul is talking specifically about works of the law. This would be things like circumcision and keeping the festivals and things like that, the specifics of the Jewish law. He says no one is kept by being a Jew. No one is saved by being a Jew. That is to say, they don't... By being circumcised by these works of the law, no one has been ever justified. You have to actually have faith in Christ. Now, once you have faith in Christ, you're not required to keep those works of the law because the law is part of the old covenant. But you are expected to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means doing what he said. That's not the works of the law because Jesus didn't come and reaffirm all the works of the law. So Paul in Romans is talking to the Jew about the need to have faith in Christ rather than to trust in his obeying the rituals and so forth of the Jewish law. No one is saved by doing that. That's what Paul says. However, Paul's very clear that salvation does depend on a faith that produces works. And that's what James is saying too. James is saying, you know, if you have, you say you have faith, but you don't have any works, well, your faith won't save you. So the devil has faith, but he doesn't have any good works. His faith is not the type that produces good works. The kind of faith that saves a person is the kind that produces good behavior. And Paul said that in a place where he's not talking about the same subject as Romans 3. In Galatians 5:6, Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith that works through love." Now notice, circumcision doesn't matter. That's the works of the law. Circumcision was a requirement of the law of Moses. And he says, you know, that's the kind of thing that doesn't save a person. Being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter. He said, what does matter is having a faith that works through love. It's exactly what James is talking about, having a faith that produces works. Now, works, of course, are not the works of the law. The works are works of love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we obey Jesus Christ by loving people, and we do so not in word only, but also in deed and in truth, John says in 1 John. So the need is for us to have a faith that brings forth the works of love that show that we are true disciples of Jesus. Without that kind of faith, a person is not saved. All right. Jordan, I'm sorry. I sounded like you weren't there, so I hit the button and then you started talking again. I'm sorry, you got cut off. Yeah. Okay, let's talk to Tim. I'm not sure where Tim's calling from. It says Tim from Tim. Let's just talk to Tim. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I hear you say all the time that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. But, yep. Like, for example, the Apostle Matthew, who wrote Matthew's Gospel, or the Apostle John, who wrote John's Gospel, they were Jewish. Wouldn't they also have written their Gospels, for example, in Hebrew?
Well, it depends on who they're writing to. You wouldn't know so much what language they're writing until you know what language is spoken by the people they're writing to. People in biblical times were multilingual. Everybody spoke Greek, for example, because 300 years before the time of Christ, Alexander the Great had conquered the entire Mediterranean world and had imposed upon it the Greek language. So 3 centuries later, Jesus is born into a world where everyone speaks Greek, but they don't all speak it all the time, because people had their local dialects as well. So in Palestine, for example, where Jesus lived, people usually spoke Aramaic, but they also spoke Greek. If you went to other lands, they would speak their local dialects, but they'd also speak Greek. Now, it is true that Jesus and the apostles were Aramaic-speaking people, or Hebrew-speaking people. Hebrew and Aramaic are very similar languages. And so when they spoke to each other, that is, when Jewish people spoke to each other in Palestine, they probably spoke in Aramaic. Now, there's a there's a tradition from the church fathers that Matthew, because he was writing to Jewish people, did write his gospel in Hebrew, although it was later translated into Greek. That's what Papias said, one of the earliest church fathers who's written anything about that. He said Matthew wrote in Aramaic or Hebrew, and it was translated into Greek by various other people. The version we have is the Greek, you know, one of the Greek verses. We don't have the ancient Aramaic that Matthew wrote. Now, the other Gospels were not written to Jews. They were written to Gentiles. And Paul's epistles, for example, were not written to Jews. They were written to Gentiles. It'd be very strange for Paul to write to the Corinthians in Hebrew, or to the Romans in Hebrew, or to the Philippians in Hebrew. These were people who were not Hebrew-speaking. They were Gentiles in lands where even the Jews probably didn't speak the Hebrew very much, because they were in Gentile lands. Palestinian Jews, those who lived in Israel, usually would speak Aramaic. And the disciples were all from there. But by the time they wrote their epistles, their outreach had expanded way beyond the boundaries of Israel. And their audiences, in most cases, were not Jewish, and therefore you would not expect them to write, for example, in Aramaic when they're writing to a group of people who only know Greek. So that is why the New Testament was written in Greek.
So are you saying, for example, the Apostle Peter, Matthew, and John, besides speaking Hebrew and writing Hebrew, they also spoke Greek and wrote Greek?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. That now clears this for me. Thank you.
Okay, great. Good talking to you, Tim. Thanks for your call. Okay, our next call is from Andrew from Whittier, California. Andrew, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. My question is, will we see the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, in heaven?
I don't know.
We don't know that question, huh?
Well, I don't know if anything in the Bible would answer that for us. We'll see God. When John was caught up in the book of Revelation, of course, it was a visionary experience, so it may not correspond to what we'll see when we go to heaven, because we'll actually be there. John was only there in a vision. But John saw one sitting on the throne and one who was the Lamb, and they were seen separately. But we know that they would represent God, the Father, and Christ. And yet the Lamb, or Christ in Revelation, is often referred to in terms that apply only to God. He's called the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's called by these divine titles, as he is in other places in the New Testament. So, John did see two individuals, the one on the throne and the Lamb. But once again, I don't know that we'll see exactly what John saw, because we have the record in the book of Revelation only of his, I think, having a vision. And when we go to actually be with God, I don't know what we'll see. I don't know what he looks like.
Because I was just wondering, because Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person also, or at least has personal attributes, like he has feelings and such as things like that. So that's what I was wondering, would we see them all three, reigning up there in heaven?
A good question. I don't think we know the answer. We don't know what we will see. We'll see God, We'll see Jesus. There's no mention of whether we'll see the Holy Spirit or not. I wouldn't rule it out, but there's just nothing said about it.
Okay. Well, Steve, I was just wondering, that just came to mind. I said, wow, once we do get up there, it's going to be interesting. There's a lot of things that come to my mind what we're going to be doing up there.
Yeah. Interesting is to put it mildly.
Yeah. Well, okay. All well, right. Just thank you for your honest answer, and God bless you.
Okay, Andrew. God bless you, too. Thanks for your
Bye-bye.
Call.
Bye.
Good talking to you. Jim from Glendora, California, is our next caller. We also have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can call with your questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or you can call to disagree with the host if you want to do that. We welcome that every day, and all you need is your phone and this number, 1-800-227-5278. Jim, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. I don't like to say no. I say N-O instead of no, to rule out that if I said no, it could be K-N-O-W. Do you see anything wrong with that?
I'm not sure what you're saying. First of all, your connection doesn't seem to be real clear, so I'm not catching all your words. But would you restate that in a way that would be a little easier to understand? Don't like to say no.
I don't like to say no. I say N-O.
You mean when you mean to negate something, instead of saying the word no, you spell it?
Yeah.
And what is your reason for that?
Because I don't want people to misinterpret my no for a K-N-O-W.
How often would that danger exist? For example, you're the only person I've ever heard of who spells out N-O rather than saying no, which means that almost everybody else uses the word no when they mean to negate something, and they also use the word no when they mean K-N-O-W. But in most cases, it's not confusing. You're concerned that if you said no as the opposite of yes, that there would be times when people would think you meant K-N-O-W? What kind of situation would that confusion arise within?
Well, I think the way the English language is constructed, this person just
I speak English, and I speak English, and most people I talk to speak English, and And we don't spell out N-O, and yet we don't seem to confuse each other too much by the use of the word no. It's true that K-N-O-W is pronounced the same way as N-O, but it's not used in sentences in the same way. Most people
I feel
know
like the Holy
which,
Spirit,
which no you
I
mean.
Feel like the whole, I feel better when I say N-O.
Okay, well, if it makes you feel good, then congratulations. Thank you for your call. Let's talk to Michael from Seal Beach, California. Michael, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, in Psalm 111, verse 8, it says, His commandments are sure, they endure forever. Now, you just said earlier that they're part of the old covenant. Well, if they endure forever, aren't they also part of the new covenant and still in effect today? And I will hang up and listen to you on the radio.
No. Don't hang up. Please don't hang up. Don't hang up. I want to ask you some things about your question. So are you suggesting that we're supposed to offer animal sacrifices today in Jerusalem?
Well, that's not part of the Ten Commandments.
No, but it is part of the commandments of God.
Sure, I take that to be the Ten Commandments.
Why would you think that?
I just did. I don't know why.
You just did. Okay. Well, when you read about God's commandments, there's no specific reason to think it's talking about the Ten Commandments unless it's talking specifically about the Ten Commandments, because God's commandments are very numerous. There are hundreds of God's commandments. And so they would include commandments to go to the temple or the tabernacle and to offer animal sacrifices and so forth. Now, these commandments, we recognize, have been fulfilled in Christ. Now, to say that they endure forever, we have to realize there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are said to endure forever, like circumcision. In Genesis 17, God told Abram that his seed should circumcise their offspring forever. The worship in Solomon's temple is said to be forever, because God said to Solomon, I will dwell in this house that you've built forever. The Levitical priesthood is said to be forever. God told the Levites that they would walk before him as priests forever. Now, none of those things are true today, not in the sense that they were in the Old Testament, but they are true in another sense, because those things anticipated a fuller fulfillment in a spiritual sense. For example, the circumcision that the Jews practice now has given way to a spiritual circumcision of the heart. We don't worship in Solomon's temple anymore, but God dwells in a temple, a spiritual temple made up of living stones. There is not the Aaronic Levitical priesthood anymore, but we are a kingdom of priests. In a sense, those things that God commanded and said were forever, they're forever, but not in the same sense that they were. In other words, they've come to fulfillment. And so the ceremonial things of the Old Testament all pointed forward to spiritual things. And in Christ, those spiritual things have come. And they do continue. But they don't continue in the same legal form. They continue as spiritual realities that the law foreshadowed.
Okay. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What did he mean
right there? I believe we should keep his commandments.
Which ones are those?
The ones he gave, the ones that are recorded for us.
Okay, just two of them?
Well, those are good ones. Those are really, if you do keep those two, you'll pretty much be okay. But Jesus gave lots of different commandments. For example, he said, if your brother sins against you, go to him alone, try to win him. If that doesn't work, go with two, and so forth. Jesus gave lots of instructions, and he told his disciples to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them, he said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, he had commanded them many things, and we're supposed to teach people to observe the things that Jesus commanded. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples indeed.
Okay, he told Mary Magdalene, go and sin no more, and sin is defined later as transgression of the law.
We don't know that he said that to Mary Magdalene. He did say that to the sinful woman in John chapter 8, go and sin no more. And, of course, she had been breaking the law. Yeah, she had been committing adultery. And he said that she should not do that anymore.
Okay, well, that's a very good answer. I never thought of it in that way, and thank you very much.
Okay, Michael, I appreciate your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thanks for that. Bye now. Yeah, we need to be careful when we read about the commandments of God in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, that we don't assume that the word commandments always refers to the Ten Commandments. Because if you look up the word commandment in the Old Testament, you'll see that it applies to hundreds of laws that God gave. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Whatever God commands is a commandment. It's a command. And so there are like 613 laws in the Old Testament. Any number of them might be called commandments in different settings, in different contexts. So when we read something about God's commandments, well, we should take it very seriously, but we can't limit it necessarily to the Ten Commandments. And therefore, anything that would say that the commandments of God stand, you know, forever, well, we have to look at all the commandments of God and say, in what sense is that so? In what sense do the sacrificial system commandments and the festival day commandments and the dietary commandments and all the other commandments, how do they continue to be valid today? Well, they are still valid today, but in a different sense. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So we don't keep the Passover in the same way the Jews did. We don't offer animal sacrifices because Christ is the final sacrifice for sin. Those commandments are still good, but they have come to their fruition. They've come to their maturity in Christ. And the very presence of the commandments anticipated a reality that has come in Christ. And I usually compare it to, you know, a child that grows into an adult. The very existence of a child anticipates an adult. Someday that child is supposed to become an adult. You'd be very sad if that child always remained a child. On the other hand, you don't want the child to die either. But if the child doesn't die, it becomes an adult. And therefore, when the adult has come, does the child still exist? Well, the same person is there as an adult. But there's no child there anymore because the childhood has given way to adulthood. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm the same person as I was when I was a child, in a sense. I have the same DNA. I have the same parents. I have the same name and, you know, carry the same passport. But though I'm the same person, the child is gone that I used to be. Not gone, exactly. It's just not a child anymore. And Paul compares the laws of the Old Testament with that which governs a child. You know, over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's the master of all. He's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's talking about the law. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And the word sons here means adult sons. Hoyos is the word for an adult son. We were children under the law, and now we have received the spirit of adoption as adult sons since Christ has come. So the New Testament is the maturing, the ripening, the fulfilling of the Old Testament law. It doesn't entirely void the Old Testament law. It just is that which the law anticipated and became through Christ. Gifford from Rancho Cucamonga, thanks for calling. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
We were bondage under the elements of the world.
Hey, Gifford. Hello.
The fullness of the time has come.
Gifford, I think you're listening to the radio instead of your phone. By the way, folks, if you get on hold and you go away from the phone and listen to the radio, you won't hear me call your name because that won't come over the radio for about maybe 60 seconds after I've said it. So you got to be on the phone. So you know I'm talking to you. Gifford, are you there?
Hello?
Hi, Gifford.
Oh, hi, Steve. I didn't have a question. I had a comment to make. I read the verse that Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and you're my disciples if you keep my commandments. And so I was asking myself the question, well, what are the commandments of Jesus? And so I started reading through the Gospels. I read through the book of Matthew, and in the book of Matthew I found 54 commandments that Jesus made.
54, wow.
54.
It's good to enumerate them.
Commandments that Jesus gave us that we can follow.
Yeah, it's good that he nailed so many things down specifically. Of course, as I think you'll find, and I think you'd agree, that if you look at all of those commandments, they all fall under one of the two general headings of love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or love your neighbor as you love yourself. So,
okay.
Well,
I can't hear
right?
you very well on my phone, so I'm gonna sign off. But it's good to talk to you, Steve.
Okay, thanks, Gifford. Must have a bad connection there. You can certainly enumerate all the commands of Christ. I think it would be valuable to have them, you know, a list of them or whatever. But we need to understand that listing all the commands of Christ is really just presenting a commentary on the two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think you'll find that all the commands of Christ fall under one of those two headings, and therefore his individual instructions and commands really are simply amplifications on those two. If we perfectly loved God and perfectly loved our brethren, we would do all those things, those 54 commands that Christ gave, without even being told separately to do them. But we don't. We don't love people perfectly or God perfectly, and therefore it's helpful to have Christ pointing out, here's what it looks like to love God. Here's what it looks like to love your neighbor. And that's why there's so many individual commands. Of course, when Jesus was asked what the great commandment was, he said, the great commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, there's another one like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So even though there's 613 laws in the Old Testament, Jesus said all of them hang on these two, one or the other. All the laws have to do either with your love for God or with your love for your brother. And Jesus didn't really say other than that. Jesus is the one who affirmed that those two laws are the important laws, and that everything is connected to them. It really becomes fairly simple. However, having all the individual commands of Christ enumerated helps us to recognize when we are failing in one of the two other commands. Because if I'm not, for example, turning the other cheek, as Jesus said to do, then maybe I'm not loving my brothers I'm supposed to do, and so forth. Well, we're out of time for today's program. I appreciate all who've called and those who have listened. And I appreciate those who support the program. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay for the radio time that keeps us on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or you can donate right from the website where there's lots of free resources for you. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Don't forget, I'm speaking in Orange County tomorrow night. Find it on the website, thenarrowpath.com.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Thanks for taking time out of your day to join us here on KBRIGHT for The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. And when you hear Steve talk about the teaching that he has available on thenarrowpath.com, if you want to see what's there, make sure you set aside quite a bit of time. There's a ton of material. I think the count's upwards of 900 lectures, studies, debates, topical explorations of key biblical doctrine. Steve's been busy for the last few decades. Best of all, everything is free. He doesn't sell anything on the site or even push for a donation. It's just free. Definitely take advantage of all that's there. Now, that's thenarrowpath.com, but I do have to add, it does cost Steve a lot to be on the air for the Narrow Path program, and that's where you can help. Please pray about an amount you could give each month for 6 months. That would help the Narrow Path get fully listener-supported, which is the only way he can stay on KBRIGHT for the long term. You can get on board with that at thenarrowpath.com.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. Do you seek God on a daily basis and ask Him to help you be a better person? Yet sometimes it feels like you have not grown at all? That can be frustrating, but know that as a Christian, God has blessed you with spiritual fruit to help you be that better person. It's just that life can sometimes hinder that growth. Know that the deeper you go with God, the more that fruit will grow. So stay tuned as Joyce helps explain what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to you. But before she begins, we want to continue to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, The Fruit of the Spirit.
If you're a born-again Christian, if Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and if the Holy Spirit's in you, then the fruit of the Spirit's in you. They may be little tiny seeds that are weak and choked out by a soul that's full of turmoil, but I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit will work with you, and He will help you develop this fruit in your life. It can grow and grow and grow just like fruit grows on trees. It can grow and grow, and you can have a totally different life by learning how to respond to circumstances in a completely different way. Just like I shared this morning, if you want to be miserable, all you got to do is be selfish. But if you want to be happy, you can get up every day and put on love on purpose. You can spend a little bit of time thinking about what you can do to be a blessing to somebody else that day, and all of a sudden joy will be released in you. Then you won't have to have all your circumstances the way you want.